hope that today's message is encouraging and challenging to you at the same time. I wanted to build on some of the things that I shared last week about Christ and what he became for you. And I realized the next logical step from that discussion is what the Holy Spirit wants to be for you today. It started off as three things, and then it became four. Then it became 12. No. We're gonna stick with four. So last week, three things Christ became for you. This week, four things the Holy Spirit wants to be for you today, right now. And I pray this, and some of this stuff could be old hat for some of you, and for others, maybe you've never heard this kind of thing before. You know, this is part of my desire to demystify the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, you grow up. I mean, I remember growing up, and I think whenever he was called the Holy Ghost, that kind of freaked me out a little bit. I didn't think ghosts were real. You know, and sometimes you sort of treat the Holy Spirit like an it, like the Force. Use the Force, Luke, you know. And the Holy Spirit is a lot more practical than that, a lot more relatable. John 14, verse 15 says, this is Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Now, depending on what Bible translation you may be following along in, that word counselor might be a different word. And honestly, it's the reality of the different Bible translations that creates the foundation and the framework for my discussion with you. Because for any of you who have ever learned a foreign language, translating can be tricky. Because sometimes to translate something literally is almost impossible without losing something in that translation. My daughter's learning that about French. She's doing Rosetta Stone French, which is an immersion course. And they don't always tell you, no, they never tell you the reality of the grammar. They just kind of throw you in like a kid grows up and the kid says, I go to the store. And you say, no, I went to the store. You know, it's a little bit like that. You know, and so in the Rosetta Stone style of learning, you are immersed into the language and you sort of figure it out as you go. But you have to understand that if you try to translate things literally, it can sound funny. You know, in French, we say, I have hungry. If you want to translate it, it means I am hungry. But in French, you're saying, you're using the verb have. I have hungry. But when you say my name is, you're actually saying I myself am named, or I call myself. So, you know, it's different. So imagine the Bible translators trying to take a Greek word, whatever that word is, which I will spare you the Greek word. Just there was a Greek word there that these guys translated counselor, that other guys translated differently. That's all right, because we're going to start here. The first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to be for you, he wants to be your counselor. He wants to be your counselor. And I don't mean your therapist, though that works sometimes. What is the root word of counsel? Counselor. What I just said. The root word of counselor is the word counsel. Do you ever feel like you could use some advice? Anybody? Counsel? Okay. In pretty much every area of your life, if you're not answering me right now, then you're either dead or a liar. Because we all need advice. We all need counsel. We all need help. Good night. The world can be a tricky place to live. It didn't come initially with a manual, and then God wrote one. And people don't like to read that because they think it's in Japanese. I don't really. Anyway, it's in Greek and Hebrew and Latin. And okay, all right. Let's go back to John 14. All this I have spoken, this is verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Wouldn't that be great if we had access to somebody that could teach us all things? Somebody that could remind us of the things that Jesus wants us to remember? Guess what? We do. He's here now with you every day. wanting to give you the advice and the counsel that you need. John 16, 7 through 13, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, and notice he's referring to the Holy Spirit like he's an actual person, not an it or a force or a thing. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world, that would be Satan, now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. That same Holy Spirit that anointed Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Paul, is the same Holy Spirit that today wants to be your counselor. Definition of the word counselor. Excuse me. One who gives advice, opinion, or instruction in directing the judgment or conduct of another. Understand, the Holy Spirit wants to give you advice and counsel. He wants to do that. He really wants it. So it's not like, I wish God would tell me something. Guess what? God's been telling you stuff from the beginning. You just start needing to clean the ears out. Start paying attention. Get your eyes off your circumstances and start listening to what God has been trying to tell you all along. The advice and the counsel that he desires to give you about your life, about your family, about your job, about your future, about your ministry, about your abilities and talents, and how he wants you to overcome the things in life that the enemy would use to tear you down. The things that the enemy has used to tear you down. The things that the enemy is using right now to keep you squashed. That's why he's here. That's why Jesus sent him. Because he cares about all those things in your life that you deal with every day. A few years back, Laura posted this scripture on a little sticky note in the kitchen. Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. How many of you have ever said, I wish God would just tell me what to do? We've all said it, and what we've all been guilty of not doing is stopping and listening for what he was telling us. Because of life and circumstances and sin and strife and envy and arguing and personal ambitions, you know, we try to make it God's fault. God's just not telling me. God's going. I had these moments in the morning. Elena and Courtney wake up too early. And they're like playing. And we're like lying there, Elena, stop it. And she didn't hear. And they're blah, 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 blah. Thud, 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 crash. Elena, blah, 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 blah. Finally, it's like, Elena. Yeah, I'm sure God is like up there shouting at us. I'm just trying to get your attention. And we are so wrapped up in our own stuff. God wants to give us counsel and advice. It's there. When you come to that crossroads in your life and you don't know whether to go right or left, just pull back, take some time, and realize that God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to give you an advice and counsel, and he wants to tell you this is the way. Walk in it. Easter's early this year. We're going to be moving into the season of Lent, and we're going to revisit the Isaiah fast, and we're going to spend 40 days just praying together, going through kind of a revised version of the devotional book that Laura wrote 2 years ago. She'd write another one, except that the whole thing with like being a mom of four kids and taking classes and being the backbone of the church, that's just not going to work for her this time. I thought, you know what? Your Isaiah fast was so good that we're just going to go back and we're going to redo it. And we're going to use that time to prepare for an 8-week spiritual focus that we're going to do as a church called Soul Shift. And it's going to be a time of just stepping back and listening for God. It's going to be good. It's going to be really good. Now understand, in the middle of all this, the word that was translated counselor, like I said, in these passages that I read, is translated differently in other Bible translations. Whether you read an NIV or a New King James or King James or the New Living Translation, there's a couple different words that are very common, and these are words that are commonly associated with the Holy Spirit because of these different Bible translations. So apparently that word had several shades of meaning and was difficult for the translators to kind of all agree on what word they should use. So in this first translation that we read, we see the word counselor. Your translation might have the word advocate, which is the second one I want to focus on, because this is also something that the Spirit of God wants to be for you, your advocate. And suddenly the word counsel takes on a bit of legal connotation. Legal counsel. What's the definition then of the word advocate? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel, go back just one, do you ever feel like you need someone to stand up for you? You ever feel that way? Somebody who's got your back? Okay, let's look at the definition for advocate. There were three that were in the list. A person who speaks or writes in support or defense of a person, cause, etc. A person who pleads for or in behalf of another, an intercessor. Interesting. And finally, a person who pleads the cause of another in a court of law. And all of these definitions apply very clearly to what the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. You see, we need an advocate. Satan is against us. He condemns us. He is our accuser. The Holy Spirit wants to remind you that wants to remind you what your new legal rights are now that you're a child of God. You need to be reminded of what your new legal rights are now that you're a child of God. In fact, Satan needs to be reminded what your legal rights are now that you're a child of God, because he is constantly wanting to step all over those. Spirit of God's got your back. He is your advocate. He stands before God and pleads our case. And even though that the sin and all the shame that was there before we came to know Christ, the enemy tries to hash that up and drag that back up, the Spirit of God says, no. This child of God has new rights and new privileges according to what Jesus has done. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for yours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You have to understand one thing about the Spirit of God. The way one preacher put it years ago is that the Spirit of God is just like Christ. In fact, that word another in the Greek apparently means another just like the original. The Spirit of God is Jesus Christ, but without the limitations of that physical human body. That's why Jesus said, I've got to go. In a way, so that I can come back and return to you in a different form. You know, Jesus, the person, could be here, or he could be here, or he could be here. He didn't really clone himself. But the Spirit of God has the potential to be everywhere. And he can minister to you, and minister to you, and minister to me, and minister to you, and minister to all 7 billion people on this planet, if need be. That's a pretty big job. And amazing when you think about the capacity of the Spirit to connect on a personal level with each person. So you might have a translation that says the word counselor. You might have a translation that says the word advocate. Another very common word in these, in a different translation would be the word comforter. That's the third thing. Which one do you guys have? Comforter? Helper. Okay, you know what? I'm going to turn this into a 5-point sermon now. Yeah, there's the fifth point. You're right. I neglected that one. That's okay. It's okay. It's all there. Number three, he wants to be your comforter. So let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel like you need someone to comfort you and console you? Ever? Those days when you just want to be back in your room at home, have your mom make you some hot chocolate or cookies? Yeah. What's the definition of the word comforter? Well, it's one who soothes, consoles, reassures, and brings cheer to. And let me just reiterate, The Holy Spirit wants to soothe, console, reassure, and bring cheer to you. He wants to give you counsel and advice. He wants to be your advocate. He wants to comfort you when you need comfort, and reassure you when you need reassurance, and to cheer you when you need cheer. Soothe you when you need to be soothed. This is how he ministers to us. 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." It's what he wants to be for you. It's what he wants to do. Now, even though this is only a four-point sermon, it should maybe be five. I think that word actually ties into this next one a little bit. Something that the Spirit wants to be for you, and this is, well, those other things, they're great. I mean, they offer help, they offer counsel, they offer things that we need. There are times that we are weak, and what the Spirit of God wants to be for you is your power source. He wants to be your source of power. Do you ever feel like you need some strength or power? Anybody? Just a couple of you? The rest of you are good? You got this? You're good? Okay. I got this on my own. Here's the problem. Next slide. This is you. Notice the power bar. Notice the plug. Just kind of hanging out there in the air. This is how you generally operate. Now look closely. The plug is plugged into the power bar. Does that work for you? No, I'm going to be serious here for a moment. I took that picture at the back table. Okay. This is what we do. I got this. I can handle this. I can do this on my own strength. That's like trying to lift yourself up in a bucket by turning the handle itself. You can't do it. There's no power. And if you're getting power from yourself into yourself, eventually the battery is going to run down if there's a battery. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. You cannot be your own power source. So let's go to the next slide. Oh, look, there's a light. Where is it plugged into? The wall. Because there's power there. And God says, you need to plug into me. You need to connect into me. The branch needs to be connected to the vine. Because if the branch is disconnected from the vine, what happens to the branch? It dies. It might stay green for a couple days. You cut the flower and it's pretty. You put it in the water, but it dies because the roots are now gone. You need power. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's the same Holy Spirit that wants to give you power. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Do you know that joy and peace and hope comes from the power of the Holy Spirit? You can try to plug into yourself and try to generate that if you want, but good luck with that. 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words," this is Paul talking, "but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." He writes in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." He writes to the Ephesian church. This is amazing. In chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through yourselves." No, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it. This is the God you serve. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, or a sound mind. Again, depending on which Bible translation you're reading right now. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. The power that you need, the power that you desire, the power that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. Did you know that? He wants to give you power. So if you need power today, go ahead to the next slide. He wants to give you that power. That's the truth. God's intention isn't for you to try to figure this out on your own, or to plug into yourself, or to plug into other people. His desire is for you to plug into the source. He wants to give you the power to be the person he's called you to be, to overcome the thing that the enemy is using to tear you down, to rise to the challenge, to take up the call. You can't do this on your own. You can't. If you think you can, then when you come to me again because you tried to do it on your own, don't expect me to be as compassionate as I've been in the past. Because at some point, you have got to recognize your own lack and your own weakness. I can't do it on my own. None of us can do this on our own. None of us were meant to do this on our own. And while we can support and uplift and walk through this together, and there is a sense that we as a church are meant to support and uplift and encourage one another, ultimately, it's your responsibility to plug into the source. You have got to receive counsel from the Holy Spirit. You have got to let the Spirit of God be your advocate. You have got to let the Spirit of God comfort you. You've got to let the Spirit of God be your helper and give you the power that you need. It's not going to come from me. I mean, look, I try to put together a sermon every Sunday that I think will be helpful. But ultimately, the disconnect happens if the Spirit isn't there. So I speak, and like Paul says, if it's my words that convince you, then that'll do you good for a day. And then, I don't know how to spell that. But if the Spirit of God, somewhere between when it comes out of my mouth and the Spirit of God takes those words and then he puts them in your ear and the spiritual light bulb goes ding and you go, oh, I get it. It wasn't me. It was you finally listening to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God, you know, writing God's word on your heart. Now you have the potential to stay connected to the source and have the strength to do all those things that God has called you to do. God's not into business of saying, do this, and then just leave you hanging there. Like the mean brother that says, here, ha ha, here, ha ha. No, I mean, that's not what he does. That's not what God is into. God's like, I want you to do this, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to give you the ability to do this. This is what I want you to do. This is what you need to do. And while we're all running around trying to figure out how to build mountains and do miracles with, you know, duct tape and baling wire, God's like, no, you're missing the point. I want to give you the divine power to do the things that are impossible. Life change is impossible. Making miracles happen is impossible. But when you have the opportunity to experience even something as simple as last week's service with the baptisms, you know, and a whole family that's making a decision, you know, we want to serve the Lord and we want to demonstrate this. It's pretty exciting to see these things happen and to hear testimonies of life change and to see God at work. Because when somebody shares, you know what, this was all God, it's a powerful thing. The Holy Spirit wants to give you that power because you can't do it on your own. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you are a God that gives us the resources that we need to do what you've called us to do. You didn't leave us hanging out to dry. You didn't throw us in the deep end of the pool to teach us how to swim. You are the God that gives us divine weapons that have divine power to demolish the strongholds so that we might rise up and be a generation of believers that walk in power, that trust in you with our whole being, that live up to the name, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, called by God out of the world to minister to a world that is lost and hurting. God, we're just like the disciples were. We look at the disciples and we see these average fishermen, some not quite educated as they could be, diverse backgrounds, and in some cases, Lord, the people that were the cast-offs. And God, you took these men, and through the power of your Spirit, you rose them to be the servant leaders that you've called them to be. God, the same Spirit that stays and lingers on this planet is the one that wants us to rise to the challenge, to see supernatural change happen in our community because of our obedience to you. And that's what we pray for, God. That's what we hunger for. And as we begin to move into this time, it's 40 days leading up to Easter, Father, that you'll help us refocus and remember every day we've got to get up and we've got to plug ourselves in, because without that we are lost and dead, powerless and useless and of no use to you in your kingdom. God, we'd have to be honest. Many times we feel weak, we feel worn. We don't know where to turn. And we're so consumed with our own lives and our own busyness. We can't hear the voice that's trying to guide us, counsel us, and lead us through every stage of our day. Whether it relates to how to raise our kids or how we should act at school or how to interact with somebody at work. God, these are things that are important to you. Because they're important to you, you want to help us. God, help us to want to seek after you in everything, that we might be the most effective. People will look at our lives and realize, I don't know what you have, but I need some. Father, help us. Help us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, you can't do it on your own. And say good thing, because you're not alone. All right. God bless. Have a great week. Don't forget about the sign-up sheets at the back. If you're going to go to the banquet, if you'd like to bring dessert, and if I could just meet with the board for just a couple minutes, maybe in the side room, talk about that Seder meal. That'd be great.